Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
This month, our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, is having their semi-annual national council. Representatives from churches across the country will gather in Ohio to discuss and vote on denominational business. In light of that, today, Ted and I are talking about the fourfold gospel, a key aspect of Alliance theology. We discuss the topic of salvation, respond to a passage from Ephesians, and we reflect on our own journeys of ordination. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 19 of the Zach Pod. So, Ted, council is upon us. Ready to go to council?
Get ready to council.
How many councils do you think you've been to in your illustrious career?
In my illustrious career, I entered into ministry in 1982. So how long is that?
So this is 43rd year.
My 43rd year of ministry, thank the Lord.
With the Alliance
the whole
time.
With the Alliance the whole time.
Awesome.
I know I've been probably at least to maybe 35, 36 of them, I'm sure.
Well, they don't have it every year, right?
No, they don't. They used to have it when I first came into the Alliance. They did it every year.
Oh, okay.
And so you would go every year. But then they changed it. I can't remember when they changed it, but they changed it then to every other year.
Where is it this time?
It is in Columbus, Ohio.
So what are you expecting from council? Describe for somebody who's never been to a national council. This is the big meeting of our denomination. These days it happens once every 2 years. Pastors and lay people are invited. You can have a certain number of voting members. You come in together and you vote on things. But
that's right.
Just describe what council is like for somebody.
All pastoral staff, lead pastors and associate pastors, assistant pastors, youth pastors are all invited to attend, as well as lay delegates. Usually there's around, 3,000 people that attend in the week-long sessions. And so there's a morning worship service, there's an evening worship service, and then the mid-morning to afternoons, there's business discussions and seminars, workshops that people can go to if there's not business that needs to be taken care of. Mm-hmm. And it's the business of the denomination as a whole,
right?
What they need to cover.
Right. So these days we've been revising some of our statement. So that's a big deal when you, on a denominational level, change the wording of your stance. Maybe you don't change your stance, but you're changing the wording. Or maybe your stance has evolved a little bit. It's opened up a little bit or closed off a little bit and those sorts of things. And on a denominational level, we have these big meetings to get together and vote and talk about it. So I know 2 years ago when I went, it was wild. There was, I don't know how many thousand people in the room. You said about 3,000. And we all had these little BlackBerry devices to vote yes or no. And it's Robert's rule. So you have to vote on calling the question and you have to vote on every little thing. There's a guy who runs it like a boss. He's really good at it. people get up at mics and they make statements. And some of these are prepared statements that they've been thinking about for a long time. A lot of passion involved.
So yeah, people get emotional.
And it's not as though it's the people versus the national office.
No.
But the national office has planned some things. They put things on an agenda and they do have a direction they're trying to go. They're leaders. So they're trying to lead the denomination. But then this is the space where sometimes there is pushback. I would say maybe all the time there's pushback from certain groups about those areas. And so that's a lot of where the conflict arises, I think. But it's not all conflict. There's also lots of agreement and just getting together and affirming and seeing where other people come from.
Yeah.
If you just live in one region of the country and you think, well, all the churches think this way and practice this way, you might have been totally closed off to a whole different stream of thought that's still within our denomination, but coming from just a different set of experiences and cultures. And so there should be, I think, a lot of learning that happens in those spaces.
Yeah. I was raised Christian Missionary Alliance and it's been part of me. They used to say when I was in college, oh, cut Ted and he'll bleed CNMA. Coming outside of the Alliance, I mean, how did that strike you?
Yeah, I've never been at a big denominational meeting like that. I've been to churches that were part of those sorts of denominations and groups, but I guess I'd never been on staff, so I'd never been invited. I guess it was more, people had a lot more negative things to say than I expected, I think. I thought they could have been more respectful. And I think, which is not to say everybody, there's a lot of people who were super respectful. And there were some that I felt really weren't. And those, of course, were the most exciting moments for me. I was like, wow, it's going down in the, it's going down yeah, in council right now.
Going down in council.
If I tweeted, I would tweet That's this. Right. So it was entertaining from that regard. And I guess eye-opening a little bit, but it's what happens. It's how the business gets done.
Yeah.
It's not my favorite thing to talk about.
It's been a blessing over the years to be able to travel to different cities and different geographical locations, and then also to see other colleagues that you haven't seen for years involved in ministry so you can have fellowship with them. So
exactly.
That's very good.
Yeah.
And, you know, and there is an amount of prayer, longing for God to work among His people in the flavor of the Christian Missionary Alliance. This coming May is really important because we'll be electing a new president of the denomination.
How long has the previous president served?
I think he served 12 years.
Two terms, right? So 2 6-year terms or 3 4-year terms?
I think it was 3 4-year terms.
Okay, which is the max.
Which is the max, yeah.
New president, that's
exciting.
New
president.
What else is on the docket this time around?
Well, as far as I know, they got to ratify the doctrinal statements that they did before, and there might be some other wordings, that the editorial adjustments that they have to bring before council. Some of that has to be, like, if it's a doctrinal statement, it has to be approved by 2 consecutive councils.
Right. So it gets approved. So, if it got approved last time,
yes.
It has to be, like, ratified this time.
This time.
And then it'll be official.
Yeah. The theme is called His, and and I think the intent is that we are all children of God. We belong to Him. We are His.
Yeah.
And so we need much prayer. If you're listening to this, pray for us and pray for Christian Missionary Alliance. They have the mind of Christ as we move forward.
Yeah. And next time when we talk, you'll have already been, so you can let us know how it was. All right. Well, speaking of National Office and Council and the CMA, we were thinking it might be cool to talk some about Alliance DNA and on the podcast, since we are an Alliance church. And one of the main things that Alliance churches are about is something called the fourfold gospel.
Yes.
If you are part of the Alliance, you know about the fourfold gospel, but you might be listening to this and have no idea what that means. So over the next couple episodes, we're going to break down the folds. As they are,
and it's
the fourfold gospel.
And just to give you a hint, it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Nope. If that's what you thought, okay. The fourfold gospel is actually based on a pamphlet that A.B. Simpson, the father of our denomination, wrote. He wrote it in 1890. That's when it was published. And when you get ordained with the Christian Missionary Alliance, you have to write a paper on each of the 4 aspects of the gospel. What are the 4, Ted?
What are the 4? If I miss this, then they're going to take away my license.
If you miss it, I will edit it, so
okay.
Don't worry.
Hey, there we go. All right. I didn't miss it. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then Jesus Christ is our Sanctifier. Jesus Christ is our Healer. Praise God. And then Jesus Christ is our Coming King.
Yeah. If you look at the logo of the Alliance,
yes.
There's 4 elements. There's cross.
The cross.
There's the pitcher or
the crown.
The crown. Well, the crown's the crown is for Coming King.
Yeah,
the cross and the crown. And then a pitcher.
And then it looks like a wine glass.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But they call it a laver.
Laver. Yeah. Yeah. So I've had people ask me,
but why is there wine in the
They've asked me, like, well, I understand what the cross and the crown is, but what is the beer pitcher and the wine glass for?
These are some of the pillars, I guess we could say,
yes.
of Alliance theology and of our movement, specifically around Jesus. So, like I said, when you get ordained, you have to write a paper on each one of these. So I want to ask you, Ted, if you can reach back into the recesses of 43 years ago. Actually, you probably didn't get ordained 43 years ago. So how... I know you've been in ministry 43 years.
Yeah, we started in 82, and then so in 85,
okay,
I was ordained.
All right, so you've been ordained for 40 years. So I'm asking for 40 years ago, 40 plus,
man.
If you can think back about writing those papers. What was that? Or did you have to write papers at that time? What did you have to do?
Yeah, we did. Back at that time, the process was we did have to write about papers. I think we also had to preach about those.
You had to preach about each one? Okay.
I think so. So we did that. I remember they had different books that you were required to read for ordination.
You had to read books. You had to write book reports, I guess.
Yes.
Write papers, preach on each of the
topics. Preach on those,
yeah.
And then get evaluated, you know.
How did that go? Who listens and who evaluates?
I don't know. They were unknown listeners, Ed, that were part of the pastors there. And we were assigned a mentor.
Okay.
So we would have to go and travel. Usually we would travel to meet that mentor. I can't remember back then if it was every month or at least once a quarter, but we would meet that with that pastor. If we had any problems or any questions regarding any of these areas, we could work through that with them.
Didn't you tell me you had to write some extra book reports because you were a rock and roller?
I did. I was a rock and roller. So, yeah, I had a music degree, so coming in and was accepted. And so the DS at that time said, well, because you have this degree, even though I met all the qualifications, to be a part of the Alliance, you have to have at least 30 credit hours of Bible. And I had all that plus a little more. Anyway, I had to write three other book reports. And so when I went in for my interview, for the second interview, you do have an initial interview to be licensed, and then you have a second interview, which is after when you're ready to be ordained, and they really fire the heavy questions at you. I brought my book reports in and brought it to the DS, and I go, well, no one's asked me for these, but you asked that I do them, and here they are. I think the DS forgot about him at that time, but he played it really well. He said, oh, yeah, let me take those. And
very encouraging.
Very encouraging.
He made you do extra work.
Do extra work.
I forgot.
And
I don't mean to bring up old wounds.
Yeah, no.
You survived. You were ordained.
I survived, yeah. I mean, they asked me, like, name all the vice presidents of the Alliance at that time. And
oh, my gosh.
Name all, how many districts do we have?
Okay.
And that kind of stuff, and which I didn't know.
Yeah.
But they also asked me, I'll never forget, what is the hypostatic union?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, the what? I've never
that
heard.
That was not covered in the material.
That term, you know, being a music guy, a rock and roller. So I said, I don't know. And they said, oh, that's the teaching of Christ is fully God and he's fully man.
And you're like, yeah, well, I know that. I just didn't know
what
it was called.
Yeah, I just didn't know the term. Yeah.
Well, I was ordained not quite as long ago with the Alliance in this same district. And yeah, very similar process. You know, you have a mentor, we had to write papers. I didn't have to preach on each of the topics. I just had to submit two sermons for evaluation. It's designed to be like an encouraging process. They really try to want to get you through in 2 years. But yeah, reading books, doing book reports, writing papers. And then the big thing is the test you take, the oral exam at the end, where you have to go through all of Alliance theology.
And you can have a Bible with you, but that's about it. Right?
Yeah, that's right. I would say one of the core pieces of what sets the Alliance apart, the main thing is our focus on mission, right? It's why it's the Christian and Missionary Alliance. But a second thing I would say is the fourfold gospel based on this A.B. Simpson pamphlet. And the first is salvation, Christ, our Savior. So what we're going to talk about just the rest of today is that specific aspect of Jesus. What does it mean that Christ is our Savior? If I had to put that to you, Ted, just someone up on the street, you know, comes to you and says, what does it mean to be saved? What would you say?
That's great. That's a great question. What do you mean saved? I'd say, well, to be saved is I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as God's Son and Savior. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I received him into my heart. And I know from Scripture that I am born again, but I also know that I received Christ into my life. And as John chapter 1 says, I'm considered a child of God. It's believing faith in Christ.
Mm. Believing that he saved us.
Yes.
You know, Simpson focuses a lot on what we are saved from. What sort of things does salvation in Christ save us from?
Oh, it saves us from death. It saves us from hell. It saves us from being eternally separated from God.
Mm.
It saves us from living a wicked lifestyle. It saves us from thinking thoughts that are not pleasing to the Lord.
Mm.
The word tells us we have the mind of Christ. Saves us from selfishness.
Yeah.
And, you know, even John describes the love of the world, the pride of life, the boasting in what man says and does, saves us from being consumed by that.
Yeah.
God brings us out of that miry clay, so to speak, and he sets us up and he washes us clean and then says that we are given new robes, the robes of Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah.
And they're pure.
Whiter than snow, right?
And they're whiter than snow and holy. And that's so good.
Yeah. I really like digging in a little bit more than just being like, it saves us. Well, first of all, the fact that we're saved from eternal death is huge.
It's great.
And that tends to be what we focus on. But a lot of times when we say saves us from our sin, I think the pamphlet does a good job of kind of breaking that down, even though the language is kind of old school. And it's the same stuff you were just saying. It's like, we're saved from guilt. Like, we feel a lot of guilt over the bad things that we do. And faith in Christ saves us from that guilt. It saves us from the power of sin. Because a lot of us are addicted or become overwhelmed and become our slaves to sin.
Yes.
And we're saved out of that bondage. You know, we're delivered out of that bondage to sin. And I think one of the ways I look at it is the problems that we have in life just because we're human, like the problem of being human. There's good things about being human, and there's things that just are problems.
Yes.
And we're saved in a way out of a lot of those. Not to say nothing goes wrong for us, but those systemic issues, you know, of scarcity, like a big problem with humanity is I'm worried that I'm not going to have enough. And so I exercise power over others and hurt others. Maybe I don't want to hurt them, but I just want to make sure that I'm okay, right? So I end up hoarding or saving or taking from others in order that me and my people can be okay. This is an innate human thing.
Yeah.
But if I trust in Jesus for salvation, I'm no longer beholden to that system.
Yep.
That ingrained, we can call it sin, that ingrained way of being in the world that prizes my own security and safety over that of my brothers. Jesus teaches a different way. He lived a different way. And when we're saved, when he saves us and we enter his kingdom, we don't have to live like that anymore.
Yeah.
So we're saved out of those sort of systemic issues.
Yeah, I don't have to be consumed with greed or because I'm so worried I'm not going to have enough. So I'm working or whatever, planning, plotting, because Christ is in me. He's saved me from that pursuit of greed and has given me a generous spirit. I can be generous. Mm. I can be selfless. Why? Because he says, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, you know, don't worry about what you eat or drink, you know.
Yeah.
Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, even before you ask him. But he likes us to ask him, but he will provide.
Yeah.
And that's so good. Yeah. You know, I think we're saved from fear.
Mm.
We're saved from worry.
Talk about that a little more. How does faith in Christ save us from those sort of things? Those are things that people struggle with on a daily basis.
Yeah, fear and worry. He saves me from fear. The Lord promises that he's with us always.
Yeah.
And it's not just a nice tag on, well, if you do this, then I'm with you always. No, he's with you always. You receive him as your Savior, Lord. He is with you always. So I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to feel like I'm going alone. And I have to remember that. Or I'm about to do this big decision and I'm really scared to death. Well, if you prayed about it and God is given you a promise from Scripture and others have confirmed that, you can walk with assurance that he's going to guide and direct your steps.
Yeah.
And he'll keep you from slipping up and falling.
Yeah. Yeah. Having assurance about decisions, that's good. You can have anxiety about that. I think I would look at what's the root of fear and worry. And there can be different ones, right? But what's the source of your fear? I mean, deep down, we're afraid of dying, right? We're afraid of our existence ceasing. And so obviously faith in Christ speaks to that. But in our day-to-day, a lot of fear and worry is based on what if. You know, some people walk around and their just brains will not stop asking the question, what if?
What if?
What if this goes wrong?
Yeah.
And then it starts to become, you know what, this is probably going to go wrong. So you and I, we both know people for whom that's their main way of operating in the world.
Yeah, what if?
Something's going to go wrong.
Yep.
So, right? And you can very easily be consumed by that.
Sure.
And it's not, I wouldn't call that sinful. That's just part of the nature of being human. We are finite.
Yeah.
And the more that we're aware of our weakness and our lack of power in the universe, the more it's natural to be scared.
The sinful nature within us, we want to be independent.
Mm.
We want to be self-sufficient.
Sure.
And we want to be in control of all things. And there are some things in life that we can't control.
And I think we want all those things because we want to make sure that we are okay.
Yes.
I want to be in control to make sure that I'm okay.
I'm okay.
And,
right.
You know, but the truth is, it doesn't matter how in control you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how powerful you are, how healthy you are. You're still at the mercy of the world, you know?
Yeah.
And what faith in Christ does, what it saves me, the way it saves me from fear is exactly what you said. I'm not alone. He's with me. I can recognize that I'm not in control and be okay because I have developed trust in this person that I believe is in control.
Yeah.
Right? I don't have to worry about what if because I can trust that there is a being, an entity, God in Christ who is sovereign over those things. And so that even when something hard happens, I can still trust in his hand.
That's right.
And it's so freeing to let go and to trust in the goodness of God.
And he says, you know, in Romans 8, Paul says, what shall separate me from the love of God? And basically the answer is nothing.
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 Yeah.
You know, death, life, nothing. You know?
Yeah, persecution, when things go bad, things that would make us worry,
Nothing
can separate us from the love of God. And so that love is so sustaining.
Yeah.
And I really feel like when we say we're saved, that's part of what we mean, so that I don't have to walk around scared all the time.
And his love has been shed abroad in our hearts in Christ Jesus.
A lot of people, so when we talk theology, a lot of theology is built around how salvation works. You know, what has to happen for us to be saved? Is these steps or this prayer? I'm not a huge fan of the sinner's prayer. I'm not against it. I also don't think it's right to teach that if you say some magic words, you suddenly have entered the kingdom. I think it's a lot deeper and more complex and also more simple than saying some special words. But my favorite parable about salvation is in Mark. It's called the parable of the sower. So it's not the parable of, you know, the seed that gets cast here and there and there and there, and it goes up in some places it grows, some places it gets snatched by birds. That's a different one. The parable I like is, he says, the kingdom is like when a farmer goes out and plants a seed and he tends to it and he waters it. And then he goes to sleep. And while he's asleep, it takes root and it grows in such a way that he does not know, is the language of scripture. It takes root and sprouts in such a way that he does not know. Meaning, we don't know how it works. Something takes place while we're asleep. It's not about tend. We do need to plant a seed. We do need to tend to it. That's involved. But salvation is also mysterious. There's a mystery to it, and it's not supposed to be within our control and within our hands.
Right.
It's not supposed to be a set of check boxes, because if we knew how it worked, we could break it, and we would. We would break it. We would exploit it. You know. And it's meant to be, I think, this mysterious thing that happens in the soul, in the spirit, and it happens in such a way that we do not know. But the next thing you know, there's a plant there.
Yeah, I think the sinner's prayer for me, you know, again, I agree with you. It's not a magic formula. I think sometimes, you know, if people realize I'm talking to a holy God who made the heavens and the earth, how do I approach him?
What do I say?
What do I say? I think that's a good entry point.
That's true. It can be helpful to have language.
Yeah, to have language to do that. I might be just overwhelmed. How do I talk to God? What do I say to him? And yes, God knows everything in our heart and our mind. He knows the number of hairs on our head, but he loves people who seek him earnestly. And so in that seeking, sometimes we need language to help us address God.
Yeah, I think that's true.
And that's a good thing. What we need to know is, once you've entered into a relationship with Almighty God by expressing faith in Christ, it's a relationship now that will, like you say, take seed, take root, begin to grow and blossom. A relationship with God in Christ is everything.
Yeah. And relationships can be complex.
Yeah.
But I think you know when you have one. And even if you don't, God knows. And so it's not about a set of words. I totally appreciate what you're saying. Sometimes you need to be given language to know how to approach God. And I do think it's very natural to, when you approach a holy God for the first time, to confess your lack. You need to confess that, hey, I'm not holy.
I'm not.
I don't sit where you sit. And so if the sinner's prayer helps you to enter that posture, I think that's good, honestly. And for some of us, we need to learn that posture.
But there is a mystery, like you say, with salvation.
Yeah, it's
a
not gift. Magic. You know,
it is a gift from God.
Exactly. It's a gift that we open. And sometimes we point at, and I understand why we do this, because we want to understand, well, what exactly do I need? Well, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, risen from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so it's just those two things? Well, okay, it says if you do that, you will be saved. There's a mystery to it. And it's not meant to make you afraid, but it is meant to take it out of your hands, to be like, you're not actually the one who's doing this. God is doing this.
Right.
You're just letting go and letting it happen.
Yeah. Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And I think that is Jesus saying, hey, like he said before, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, and I'll give you rest. There's that invitation, you know, and that's relationship.
Yeah, it's walking with him.
It's walking with him.
Yeah, absolutely. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, 17 and 18. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the connection that both Jews and Gentiles have to God now through what Jesus has done. But I think especially this first part really emphasizes the grace of God, the gift of salvation.
Yes, I think it's beautiful. And just, okay, the results of that gift of God's grace, that gift of salvation, the results of that, he says in verse 7, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. That wording is so good that God has done this wonderful, miraculous, supernatural, and maybe we can even say mystical work in us as a gift. It's his grace. And he's changed us so much. He's poured out his incredible wealth of his kindness and grace. And because we're united with Christ, totally, completely new and changed. And says, well, you're my example. There you are, my son and daughter. I'm very, very proud of you.
We were dead. We were beyond salvation because of our sins, because of just the condition of being human that sets us at each other's throats and at our own throats. In that condition, he gave us life because he raised Jesus from the dead. This is why that work on the cross and the resurrection is so important to believers.
That's right.
Because we believe we were raised with him in that same sense from the spiritual death to spiritual life.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Which I think is really cool. And I don't know fully what it means to be seated with him in the heavenly realms already, but I see that word united with Christ. And that sounds like what we were talking about before. It's like, I'm walking with him. I have a relationship with him. I'm united with him. What he did is now, it's not what I did. I didn't hang on the cross, but there's a sense in which I'm united with him because of what he did. And that is mysterious. It is a seed that's taking root in the ground in some way that I don't fully comprehend, but I can still believe. I can still attach myself to the idea that I'm united with Jesus.
Yeah. And when I'm united with him, you know, that helps me in my prayer life too, because I can enter the throne room of God and he's there. Jesus is there. And that's just wild.
That's cool.
Think about that.
I remember, you know, Ephesians 4:8, it's like a memory verse.
It is.
And I learned it in a different version, right? For by grace you have been saved
through faith,
and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I remember that, but I like reading it in, this is the New Living Translation, I like reading it in slightly different language, because while it doesn't sound like my memory verse, it does cause me to pay attention. That memory verse will just fly by because it's already in my brain, and the things don't hit me quite as hard. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Okay, just like you said, we believed and we were saved.
Amen.
And you can't take credit for this.
That's right.
It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done.
That's right.
So none of us can boast about it.
Mm-hmm.
It's said so plainly there. Salvation, what does it mean to be saved? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I earned
this no
gift because I was good.
Yeah, we can't earn it.
Yeah, salvation is unearned.
That's right.
And that's super important when we talk about Christ as Savior. It's not something that we can earn. It's a gift that we receive.
And because of that, the next, you know, verse, he says, we are God's masterpiece.
Yeah.
That is just so wonderful that we're his masterpiece.
He has created us anew. So that gets to what we were talking about, new life, right? To be saved. We have this new life. And I think as we talk about the subsequent elements of the fourfold gospel, we can talk about what that means, you know, to walk in this new life. But yeah, that's what it means to be saved, to be given this gift.
We're brand spanking new. He keeps pouring out his grace and his mercy and his love to us, changing us, molding us, shaping us as we walk with him by faith in him, and allows us to be used by him.
Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here, and we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.